Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to All Things Fulfilled, presented to you through Blog Talk Radio. We are grateful for this opportunity to be back with you on this morning. I want to apologize for the difficulties we had on yesterday and for, I believe that we had some problems with the broadcast completing. And so what we're going to do is go ahead and maybe review just a little bit of that information for you so that you can have the full benefit of what we wanted to present. And we'll try to make up the time along the way, as we had four separate lessons scheduled for you. Also want to encourage you to give us a call at 646-378-1919. That's the number to dial in if you have a question that you would like to get on the air. Again, at 646-378-1919. And I would want to remind you to visit us at our blog. You have the opportunity there to study a bit more in depth on some of these issues, as well as learn some additional concepts that we have not shared or are just unable to share the many subjects that we deal with on this program, or at least on this theme. And so we want to give you an opportunity to cover that as well. And there's also a place for you to leave comments. So if you have the disposal, the time disposal to go by and spend a little time there to leave us some of your questions, we would certainly appreciate that as well. Now, this morning, as we said, we were scheduled to present another lesson to you, but we're going to cover just a bit of what we covered yesterday, simply to give you the opportunity to catch up and to stay with us on the topic. And then we'll make the time up on the previous lesson by kind of combining it with another of the lessons that we will present. We had a total of 10 lessons that we wanted to share with you on this subject of, are you rapture ready? 10 reasons for rapture failure. And so we invite you to study with us and to stay abreast of those things that we are sharing with you. Now, as you know, and perhaps maybe you don't, but this is a message that deals with the end time, those events that are surrounding the end time. Of course, you know that there are so many views out there, and there are so many people out there who are under the impression that we're about to experience some cataclysmic destruction, and that people are going to be swooped up from the earth to ride in a cloud and head on back to heaven. Well, I would like to inform you that maybe you ought to take a second look. As a matter of fact, there are so many different evidences in the scriptures that show that those things are not what the Lord and what the apostles had in mind when they were talking about the end time. As a matter of fact, you'll find that the language that you look at in the text actually suggests something that is quite different than what most people have understood. We also realize that what we say is not a very popular message among the masses at this time, and we realize that it's going to take a little time before some of these things are really understood and grasped. But, you know, I've been teaching this for over almost 30 years now, and we've seen quite a bit of growth from just a handful of men to people all around the world who are now sharing this information. And, of course, you can get on the Internet and you'll find blogs everywhere about it, whereas before a lot of people had no clue what it was all about. And it just shows you that as you continue to express the Word of God, people do come to an understanding and they come to know a bit more about it. Now, our text for discussion is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The verses are 13 through 18, and we're going to talk about the constituent elements of Matthew 24, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. One of the big issues out there is that Paul had a different eschatology, and the word eschatology, just broken down, simply means the study of last things. Eschatos is a Greek word which means last or final, and logos means the study or word, and therefore it is the study or word of last things. And so there are many people, because they cannot reconcile the words of Christ, then they don't understand that Paul and Christ had the same eschatology. As a matter of fact, Paul received his eschatology from Christ. And it was he who wrote in Galatians chapter 1 that if anyone preaches to you a different gospel other than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And so he wasn't about to start a new message. He was simply going to repeat the message that the Lord gave him. We have a message that we don't worry about popularity, just speak the truth as the Lord has shown you, and that is certainly what we do. If it were popularity that I was going for, I'd certainly be doing something else, I can assure you of that. And I do have the ability to do it, but I choose not to. At any rate, we thank those of you who are in the chat room, and we appreciate you being with us. And again, we also want to express to you the opportunity to call in and get your questions live on the air, should you desire to do so. And that number is 646-378-1919. Now, let's take a look at the text. We're going to look at what we call the constituent elements of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. We did cover this lesson on yesterday, but it got cut off for some reason, some difficulties there, and so we wanted to make sure that we get it in. Now, Paul said in verse 14 is where we'll start, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now, I'm going to cover all of the verses, but I'm going to just stop reading here so we can go ahead and get into the text, because we know that our time is limited. So here we have the statement, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Now, this passage, of course, is affirming the resurrection of the dead. And when we talk about the resurrection of the dead, this is also a concept that is involved in what people believe to be the rapture in the sense that God is going to take people in a physical transport from the earth to heaven at a time which they call a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, there are about three different views on the rapture. There is a pre-tribulation rapture, which is supposed to take place 7 years before the millennium, which means that it's actually not a millennium, it's actually 1,007 years, if you really put the time together. And so there is allegedly a 7-year tribulation period on earth, and then these people are going to be raptured prior to that time and then go to heaven, and of course it's going to leave all the wicked behind on the earth. You've probably heard the popular series of books by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins on Left Behind. Maybe you watched the movies and read the books. But it's supposed to be a fictional series of books, but I can tell you they're teaching their doctrine, and a lot of people have been caught up with it. In addition, we see that there is what's called a mid-tribulation rapture, and those are those who believe that within the 3.5 years of the beginning of the tribulation, then people will be raptured. And then you have what's called a post-tribulation rapture, which means that after the 7-year tribulation, then people are going to be raptured and there's going to be a reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. Well, we'll show you when we get to our subject on next week. We're going to be talking about the millennium. We'll show you how that could not be according to the scriptures. But we do want to emphasize that this is a part of what's called the resurrection, and that in turn would involve rapture. Now, is there any evidence for resurrection in Matthew 24 and verse 31? Because later on we'll see where Paul makes the statement, that's in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." So this affirms that he got his message from the Lord. Now, let's watch in Matthew chapter 24. The verse is 31. This verse talks about the gathering of the elect. The gathering of the elect. Now, the gathering of the elect, as we will look through the scriptures, has to do with the end time gathering. This word is a word that speaks of the gathering of those to the elect. You will find it in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, which is a direct reference to the events that Paul was speaking about here in 2 Thessalonians, rather in 1 Thessalonians 4, because he talks about, do not soon be shaken in mind or troubled as by word or by letter or by spirit, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. In other words, he's telling them, as we are gathering together unto him. So that's the same word that we have in Matthew 24:31. You find it again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, a passage that most people, by the way, believe is exhorting us to go to the church building every Sunday on, every week. But that word is a little bit deeper than that. He says, not the forsaking. Well, the word forsaking is the same term gathering that we have in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, as well as Matthew 24:31. Not the forsaking or the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. They were gathering in view of the approaching day of the Lord. And later on in that very text, Hebrews 10 and verse 30, Paul talked about the fact that God was going to take vengeance. So that was in view of the coming day of the Lord. And then in verse 37 of Hebrews 10, he said that soon and very soon the Lord would appear or would come and would not delay. And so there is the day of the Lord that's associated with the coming time of vengeance and with the coming of the Lord that was going to be soon and very soon and without delay. That's what they saw happening. Well, that's the same day of the Lord spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 and following, and it is the same day, the eschatological day, that's focused on in Matthew 24 and verse 31 when Jesus talks about the gathering together of the elect. So this would parallel 1 Thessalonians 4. So let's look at the text. Right after he talks about the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heaven and all the tribes of the earth mourning, and they would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. We'll touch on that momentarily. In verse 31, it says, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is a reference to the gathering together to God through resurrection. Notice how it's connected to the sound of the trumpet. Again, another point you see in 1 Thessalonians 4. But the sound of the trumpet at the coming of the Lord signals the resurrection of the dead. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, where the Bible talks about at the last trump. You'll also find it in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, where the scripture says, and the trumpet sounded, and the time came that the dead should be raised, and the time of the judgment. So the last trumpet is simply the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. It is the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, and therefore it is the time of resurrection. Now this passage, therefore, would be a reference to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, where God is going to raise those who slept in the dust of the earth. Now, I realize that that conjures up terms of physicality and biological resurrection to some, but you will see as we look at the text that that certainly could not be the case. So the point is, here is resurrection taught in Matthew 24:31, and it's also taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the verse is 13. Or rather, 14. Now, notice in verse 34, now this is the text that mitigates against or mitigates the idea of it being a physical resurrection. Here's what Christ said. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, Jesus is standing in the presence of people. They're listening to him, they're breathing, they have a pulse, their heart's beating, etc. And he tells them, you, that is this generation, the one living at the time he was on earth, would not pass till all these things take place. Now, either we call Christ a liar, or the words took place as he said they did. So even if there were a rapture, according to what people understand, it would have had to have occurred within the first century generation. There's no other way around that. You cannot escape the force of the words of Christ. And so the first point in terms of comparing 1 Thessalonians 4 with Matthew 24 is to show that the event called the resurrection of the dead is that which took place within the first century generation, just like Jesus said, and we'll say more about that in the next point. And that is simply verse 15, which says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." So here's the allusion of Paul back to the words of Christ. In other words, Paul's eschatology is the same as the Lord's eschatology. So he says, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and are remaining," that is the import of the text, "until the coming of the Lord." Why would Paul, in the first century, speak about being alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord? Why would he suggest that anyone in the first century would be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord? And what is the impact of those words? Well, to be alive simply means to be physically alive, and to remain simply means that they were going to remain alive until the coming of the Lord. That is what the text teaches. And it is so amazing that we have people who are in this rapture movement, this rapture-ready movement. They're always talking about how literally they take the words of Scripture. I can assure you of this one thing. They will not take the time statements of Scripture literally, because if they take the time statements of Scripture literally, it will defeat and destroy and devastate everything they're trying to say about a future return of Christ. If we're going to honor the text of the Bible, we have to honor the words where Jesus said things would take place within a certain time frame. You cannot force, you cannot impose an interpretation upon a Scripture that violates the time statement of the Scripture. You must put that together. And when you put the time statement together, if it affirms and asserts that it's going to take place at a certain time, then we have to adjust our interpretation of the nature of those events to make sure they do not contradict the time. Whenever you have a time prophecy, you must also understand and accept the time limitation of the prophecy. Let me give you a very simple one. When the Jews requested of Christ a sign to demonstrate that he was the Son of God, he said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now there's the time prophecy. Christ said 3 days and three nights. Now you can make of it what you please, but here's the point. Christ had to die, and he had to go to the grave and rise within that three-day and three-night period. You can't do it in a day. You can't do it in a week. You can't do it in a month. You can't do it in 2,000 years. It has to be within that time frame. Those were the time limitations of the prophecy. Here's another one for you. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, after God had placed man in the garden, he told him, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." As a matter of fact, the Hebrew language says, "For dying you shall surely die." In other words, Adam was already a biologically dying creature, but God told him that in the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. That was a spiritual death, a death of separation from God because of sin. And even though Adam biologically lived to be 930 years of age, the Scripture affirms that he died that very day, being separated from God, and as a result was cast out of the garden. And so the time statement of dying that day demonstrates that it was not a physical death. We know physically he lived to be 930 years, but we can't deny that Adam died simply because God cannot lie, and the fact that it was spiritual separation. And so when he says here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," let's take a look at another example, two more examples of this idea of remaining in Scripture to show you precisely that it has a reference to remaining alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul uses the same statement when he talks about those who saw Christ after his resurrection. The Bible says in verse 6, "After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Now, what present? The present of the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. That was in about the mid-50s of the first century. And so he said, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. So here was over 500 brethren, and some of them had fallen asleep, but he says the greater part remain. That meant they were yet alive at the time Paul wrote. Here's another text where Christ specifically prophesied and promised that John the Apostle would live until his return. Now, I would challenge anyone to look around and see if you can find the Apostle John. I certainly would love to talk to him if you can find him, but here's what the Lord said. He would remain alive until his coming. In John chapter 21, beginning at verse 21, and this is after Jesus had just told Peter about the death by which he would glorify God in verses 19 and 20 of John chapter 21. So Peter was not going to survive. He was not going to live until Jesus' return, but John would. So in verse 21, Peter getting a little bit concerned about, you know, what's going to happen to John. And, you know, this is the way we are. We see somebody say something about one person. Now we want to know, okay, what about this man? So he asked about John in verse 21. He says, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain, see, there's the same term, that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, the brethren got it wrong. They went out and told everybody that John would never die. That's not what Jesus said. It said he wouldn't die until he returned. Verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, for those people who think that a rapture took place in the first century, why would Jesus say that John died and John was going to remain until the coming of the Lord? Now, here's the point. The millennium takes place even in the Bible before the second coming of Christ. That's even true in the dispensational viewpoint. Well, the Bible says John was still going to be alive on earth by the time the second coming occurred. That's after the millennium. That's, according to the dispensational view, that would be 1,000 years after. That would be after the millennium, so at least for another 1,000 years. Well, John didn't live on earth 1,000 years. He died in the first century. And that, again, demonstrates that the coming of the Lord came within the first century. Here's another text for you. And that is Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 and 28. Matthew 16, verses 27 and 28. And this, again, is talking about the Lord. And we'll have an opportunity if we get the chance. And I'm having to move along quickly here because we're running out of time. But I'll try not to rush too fast so that you cannot keep up. And, of course, the archive lesson will be available for you. Now, in verse 27 of Matthew 16, he says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Look at the time statement in the next verse. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here, people who are standing in the presence of Christ, who shall not taste death, they would not die, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So there, again, is the statement. So you have a correlation then between Matthew 24 and, of course, verse 34 again, which we already mentioned. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, there are some who want to suggest to us, especially in the dispensational camp and in the futurist camp, they want to say that the word generation in Matthew 24 and verse 34 means race. In other words, the Greek term genea means race. Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, the Bible in verse 17, when it talks about the generations of Jesus Christ, starting out with Abraham, you know, when it says Abraham begat Jacob and Jacob, or rather Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac begat Jacob and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren and so on. Well, as he sums up the text, this is what he says in verse 17. Now, all the generations, that's in the plural, from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And all the generations from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and all the generations from the carrying away into Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now let's count them up. That's 3 times 14. That equals 42 generations. Did Abraham have 42 races of people in his one bloodline? You see, that's how ridiculous it gets when people are trying to escape the force of simple Bible teaching. Now, let's take a look at the statement in Matthew 24:34. First of all, in chapter 23 and 36, they all admit that the word generation there refers to the generation of the Jews living in the first century. Well, Jesus was continuing the same subject in Matthew 24 when the disciples saw the stones of the temple. He said, "There's not one that you see standing upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as a result, you find that Jesus told them that when they asked him the question privately, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the completion of the age?" He says, "This generation shall not pass till all these things take place," Matthew 24 and verse 34. Now let's move along rather hurriedly, and we have a couple more points to cover in this text, and that is the fact that the Bible says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." We've talked about that a bit, but let's mention the coming of the Lord in verse 15 and tie these two together very quickly. Now, the coming of the Lord, is that mentioned in verse 15 and also in Matthew 24 and verse 30, where it says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven, and they shall, and all the tribes of the land shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, it is assumed that just because the word clouds are in the text, that those are literal cumulus clouds, but I want to at least refer you back to Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1, where the Bible talks about the Lord would come into Egypt riding upon a swift cloud. That's a figurative description. It is a manifestation of a divine presence. Clouds were often used in that manner, and the prophets used it. It's apocalyptic language. It is simply an expression that talks about the manifestation of a divine presence. The verse 34, again, limits all the things that you find in Matthew 24:34, and that, of course, would cover the coming of the Lord. We've already given you time statements to demonstrate that. We've also mentioned the trumpet of God. And the last point that I would remind you of in terms of verse 17, it is a repeat of verse 15 where he reemphasizes the fact that this was going to take place within the lifetime of those who were living in the first century. So twice in the text he says again, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, when we get to the discussion on this idea of meeting the Lord, we're going to give you some information that shows you this particular Greek term in the text that demonstrates that when a dignitary was coming to a certain that was visiting a certain location, especially this term used in the first century, that the people always went out to meet the dignitary to escort him on the way to his final destination. In other words, they didn't go out to meet him and then go back to where he came from. They always met him and then would come to complete that journey. We'll cover that, but when we get to that point. And the last thing I would simply point out is when we talked about the message of the resurrection, in Romans 8, verses 10 and 11, the scripture says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead." Now, if Paul were writing to a church that's living in the 21st century, and he tells them that if Christ is in them, the body is dead, would that group of people believe that their physical bodies had died? There's no way. But Paul said that's the body that would be brought to life. In other words, it was not a physical body. Well, that is the same body or bodily resurrection that the Bible talks about. It's the same one that they parallel with the rapture, but there's no way they can take the passage in Romans 8 and 10 and make it a physical, biological resurrection from the dead. Well, we have just about come to the end of our time for today. We will pick up on tomorrow and continue the next lesson in this series. We want to thank those of you who visited with us and who stayed with us for the entire time. and even for those who dropped in and had to go away. Visit us at our blog at allthingsfulfilled.com. That's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. I'm William Bell. I look forward to being back with you on tomorrow. May God bless you, and you have a wonderful day.